We began to look at this statement last week where the Bible says that they began to call upon the name of the Lord, and this reflects, no doubt, private prayer and public worship. And I think the emphasis is upon, as we took some time to talk about last week, the emphasis is upon the spiritual line, that godly people are characterized by prayer and worship, that they are people that recognize God, recognize their need of God. And this is always true of the godly. And we gave several examples of that, that throughout the Bible, that you find the godly are always people who are calling upon the name of the Lord. They do so publicly, and they do so privately. That's just a truth about their life. It doesn't tell us how often they call upon the Lord. We know that David 7 times rose to thank God for his word. Daniel prayed 3 times a day at the window. That type of thing differs. But it does not differ among the godly that they are people who call upon the name of the Lord. And we began to ask the question, what brought this about? Or why is it that these people call upon the name of the Lord? And we know that the Bible does not give us an explicit answer right here. We realize that the answer is to be found in the rest of the Bible, that wherever you see people who truly call upon the name of the Lord, who truly seek the Lord, who truly worship the Lord, you'll find reason for that. And one of the things that we sought to bring before you was this simple truth, that wherever you find a spiritual impulse, it is the result of divine impulse. That wherever you find man doing something that's truly spiritual, it's always a response to something that God is doing in him. That God always takes the initiative. It's always God working first. That is very, very important to understand. Whenever a person is seeking God, it is because God is seeking that person. There is what is called preceding grace, grace that goes before. The old fathers call it prevenient grace. But we don't use that word anymore like that. But we do understand that something goes before. There's preceding. There's something. It isn't that man on his own begins to seek God. It is that there's been a work of God in his heart to bring him to do so. Men in themselves, apart from God, will never seek God. They will always seek their own desires, their own way, their own pleasure. It is the result of God working in people that brings them to seek him. One verse that we looked at is John 6:44. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. That's always true. It's true in salvation, but it's also true in the spiritual life that God is working in our lives. Now, I didn't take a lot of time with this, but I would like to give you a few examples. I mentioned Abraham. Here was Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faith. They're among the Chaldeans, in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And God says to him, I want you to leave all your people and I want you to come. And the Bible says he went out not knowing where he went. And he became the father of the people of Israel. He became the father of the spiritual people that Christ came into the earth through. And all of it, I just point out that here is a man living in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God came to him. God called him. It wasn't a man seeking God. It was a man that God called to himself. That's true of the man Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Abraham had the son Isaac. Isaac has the son Jacob. And Jacob is an individual that was a self-seeking sort of a fellow. He even took advantage of his own brother. His mother helped him connive to later take a second advantage of his brother. He was a man who, through the course of his life, connived. He was a man who found a way to get to the top of whatever he wanted to get to the top of. He took advantage of his father-in-law that way. If you read the whole story in the book of Genesis, Jacob is not a spiritual individual. But as he's leaving home, we see the story of the dream that he had and the ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending from that ladder. And then he said in that passage that in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 16, he said, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. Here I was, the Lord was here and I didn't even know it. And he said, if the Lord will bring me back here, then I'm surely going to worship him and give him a tithe of all that he gives me. Now, then he goes to dwell with his father-in-law, and 20 years later, God appears to him again and says, I want you to go back home. I want you to go back to the land of your fathers. And God took the initiative there. And then you see later in the 35th chapter, there's another chapter I'll refer to in just a little bit, but in the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis, God says to Jacob again, he says, I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to go back to that place where I gave you the dream. I want you to go back to that place that you call the house of God. And I want you to dwell there and abide there. And Jacob did just that. But all of it was God. You go down further in history, you have this man Moses. Here is a man that for 40 years is in the palace of Pharaoh. The next 40 years he's in the desert. And when he's 80 years old, all of a sudden, one day he sees a bush burning. He turns aside to see that bush that is not consumed. And he hears a voice speaking. And God says to him, take off your shoes. The ground that you're walking on is holy ground. And from that, Moses became the great deliverer. He went into Egypt. The 10 miracles, the plagues took place. He leads 3 million people out into the desert, across the desert, 40 years in the wilderness. Miracle after miracle after miracle, but it all started with God's initiative. Take the man David, who wrote many, many of the Psalms, and many of them are prayers. And you look at his life, and here's a man just minding his own business. He's on the backside of the desert, as it were, almost again, taking care of sheep. Nobody knows anything about him. And one day God says to Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. I have raised up a king from that house. Well, Jesse is a man who has many sons, and those sons appear before Samuel one after another after another. The first one appears, and he looks at his stature, he looks at his appearance, and says, surely the Lord's chosen is in front of me. But God said, don't look upon his stature, don't look upon his appearance. I'm looking at a person's heart. That's what I'm interested in, is a man's heart. And so he goes through all of the sons, and there's no king. And finally he says to Jesse, he says, is there not another son? He said, oh, there's just one son, the youngest. He's out there tending the sheep. Well, he said, well, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. He knew that moment that is the man that God had chose. But here is this young man. You see him later taking his sling and killing Goliath. You look at a man, you say, what a great man he is. You look at the people, they cry out, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. But all of it starts with God calling this young man when nobody knew about him. Nobody knew where he was. God took the initiative. It's always, listen, wherever there's true spiritual impulse, there's a result of divine impulse. That's always true in your life. It's true when you came to God. You did not come to God because you were seeking God. You came to God because God was seeking you. And if you have some idea that you'll come to God whenever you get around to it, don't think that. Because people come to God as they're drawn. And so we need to respond. The divine response, I think it's true in the spiritual life. And by the way, that's all we want to happen in this conference. We want to make our people aware of the need of the world. We want to make them aware of the people that God has called from our church. But in the end, we're not interested in manipulating anybody. We're not interested in psychological pressure, but we are interested in allowing God to use the services to work in our hearts. And that's all we ask, is a person listen to the voice of God, the impulse of the Spirit of God. And so there's always the divine. We can say this, that these men, that they responded to what God was doing. The word response is a very vital word. It's a very important word. I hope you understand that. Faith is a response. Repentance is a response. A relationship with God is a response. That God is working in your life. He's drawing you. He speaks to you. You respond to that. You can't repent on your own. You can't believe on your own. But you can, as God's Spirit works in your life, you can respond to God. That's what we do. God works in us, we respond. God doesn't force Himself upon us. He never will force Himself upon us. But we respond to divine initiative. Now, the second thing we mention that brings people to this seeking God, calling upon the Lord, is the sense of need. And I mentioned this to you. This is very, very important to understand this, that while our response to God is a response to divine work in us, we need to understand that God uses certain things to bring us to that response. And one of the things that God does, God works at, and it's always true in the Bible, and I wanted to develop this a little more for us, is the sense of need. We may call it crisis sometimes in our life. We may think of things are bad in our life. But oftentimes, the worst moments of our life have been used of God to draw us to Himself. They've been used of God to make us aware of our need of God. Man is by nature a very proud character. Man is by nature very self-sufficient in his thinking. But what has to happen before man will ever call upon God, he has to have a sense of his need. That's true of an individual. That's true of the church. Churches become praying churches when those churches have a sense of their need. You'll find in the book of Revelation, for instance, the Laodicean church. It's a church that says it has need of nothing. It has everything that it needs. Well, that's not a praying church. That church will never be a praying church. As long as we can meet all of our own needs, we have no need to pray. Churches become praying churches when they have a sense of need. People become praying people when they have a sense of need. I quoted you from Dr. Pick last week when he said that prayer is needing God. And oh, I hope that you wrote that down or at least remember it. That prayer is needing God. People call upon the name of the Lord. They began to worship Him and they began to call upon Him when they have a sense of need. That's been true in this country. It's been true when we went through crisis, temporary, albeit. We prayed. We prayed when the Twin Towers fell. It was temporary. It wasn't a lasting movement. And it shows that it really wasn't a revival movement, how temporary it was. But the fact is that all of a sudden, we agreed that we needed God in this country. We were no longer squabbling about the name of Jesus. We were calling on that name. We were ready to own Him as Lord. Now, it's true in the Bible. You look at this man, a man in the Old Testament called Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Israel. And his city was surrounded by over 185,000 Assyrians. And they said to him and to the people, don't let King Hezekiah tell you that God's going to help you. We have destroyed one city after another city. All of them had their own gods. Their gods weren't able to help them. Don't you think God will help you? And they wrote it on a letter. And they gave it to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah carried that letter into the presence of the Lord. And he laid that out. And he cried out to God. He pleaded with God. We can't do anything. How can we face this mighty army? 185,000 people surrounding the city. And God said to him, you won't have to fight. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this. And that night, 185,000 people died outside that city as God moved. And later, the king himself was killed by his own sons. Sennacherib was killed by his sons. What I'm driving at is thus, kings pray when they have a sense of need. Later, Isaiah came to this same king in 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, set your house in order, you're going to die. And the Bible tells us that Hezekiah cried out to God. He turned his face to God. And before Isaiah could leave, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back and I'm going to tell Hezekiah I'm extending his life 15 years. I've heard his cry. I've seen his tears. That's what the Bible says. God speaking. Hezekiah calls out in his hour of need and he finds the Lord. People call out when they have a sense of need. I mentioned the man Jacob a while ago. Jacob took advantage of his brother Esau twice. He stole his birthright and then later he stole his blessing from his father. Esau hated Jacob and said that when Isaac is dead, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And his mother was afraid and sent him off to her brother's house, Laban's house. He stayed there 20 years. In those 20 years, he had those 12 patriarchs that became the tribes of Israel. Not only that, he became greatly wealthy with cattle. But after 20 years, Laban, his father-in-law, turned against him, and it's time to go home. But so he heads back home. God has said, go back. Go back to Bethel. Go on back home. Well, they come to him, and it's in the 32nd chapter in the 6th verse. They say, your brother Esau is on his way to meet you. Got 400 people with him. 400 men with him. And Jacob, the Bible says, turned to God. Verse 9 of that 32nd chapter. He began to cry out and plead with God to make a way. And then we find him in the 24th chapter. There's a man that meets him. Some believe it's Christ himself. I don't know. But it's an appearance of some sort of divine being. And Jacob, the Bible said, wrestled with him all night long. And the individual said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he wrestled with him till the break of dawn. And the angel, the divine one that met him, touched his hip. Jacob became lame for the rest of his life, but he was blessed. And later he met his brother Esau, and there was peace, no war. People cry out in this sense of need. I don't doubt, but some of you have learned to pray. You've learned to pray maybe because of a son or daughter. You've learned to pray, maybe it's in physical crisis. Somebody's dying. Somebody's life is on the line. And now you realize that man can't help you. You realize that medicine can't help you. And you cry out to God. Some of you now, you've got great needs going on in your life. Probably we could spend the rest of this day talking about the needs that are in your heart and life. And some of you, maybe you've come to this church even today heartbroken. You've come to this place, the load is more than you can carry. It'll be worth it if it brings you to where you know God, where you have a sense of wrestling with God, and you have that blessing of God upon your life. People call upon the name of the Lord because of a sense of need. Years ago, I wrote in the front of my Bible, and I'm reminded of it this morning, that my greatest need is to know my need. My greatest need is to see my need. My greatest need here in the church is to see how we need God. My greatest need as a parent is to see my need for God's wisdom and understanding. How can I lead my family? How can I gain control? How can I teach them? Every one of us in this room that believes what the Bible teaches about God and believes what the Bible teaches about a relationship with God and believes what the Bible teaches about eternity and the judgment. There's the point when a man wants to die and after that the judgment. And then we have lost loved ones. Surely there's a sense of need to cry out, say, God, help me. I think about my little children, and it doesn't get any easier for me raising the children. But I think they're going to be older. And I'm reminded again, just this recent, my need. Oh God, help me. How can I lead my little children? How can I lead my teenagers? How can I lead them on? And I think now, with all the family expanding and your family's expanding, there's a sense of need crying out. Lord, help us. Men call upon the name of the Lord because they sense they need Him. That, by the way, is salvation. When will a person seek the Lord? When God makes them to see what their need is. Every human being has the same need. Every individual in this room is the same. You're going to the same end. It's just a matter of time. I'm 50 years old. I'm two-thirds the way there. Probably closer than that. 10 years will get many of you in this room, but 25 years will get a lot of us. And we all have the same need. Every human being. But oh, that we don't see that need. We don't see the reality, and it isn't because the reality isn't there. But for some reason, our eyes are blinded. Satan has blinded our eyes, but God can open our eyes. But oh, that God would open each of our eyes to not only our need, but the needs of those that are around us. This conference, when will our church become a praying church? When we have a sense of our need. And my, do we have a sense of need. We realize the battle rages, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, the Bible says. That we have to arm ourselves and to stand. And having done everything that we know to stand, to continue to stand. And Satan opposes us. And sometimes we think our battle is flesh and blood. But it's not. This conference reminds us of why we have a battle. This conference reminds us of why Satan opposes us. And he does it in so many ways, and I don't have time in this message to deal with it, but let us be reminded, the battle calls us to our need to pray. I know that's been effective for me. It's put me to praying, and I sense the need for renewed power, the Holy Spirit's power. But do you think about the provisions that it takes to do the work of missions? And I don't know where to look but God, and I think we're wrong to look anywhere but God. I think that we have mistakenly looked to the arm of men first instead of pleading with God to be desperate with Him. To know that God wants to work in not only these folks, but there are others to come. That God is working in their life. And we must have a sense of our need. I pray that our conference will do more about praying than it'll do more about money. I want us to ask the Lord what He would have us individually do. What would you want me to support the missionary with? It may be that even in this conference, somebody will know that, you know, I think the Lord would use my life. And you begin to make the steps to prepare and to plan. But oh, how important it is that this body of people become people who pray. And then maybe not waste our breath on all these other things, but seek God. When do men pray? They pray as a result of the divine impulse. When do men pray? They pray as a sense of divine need, or a sense of need that's given from God. God helps us to see our need. When do men pray? And I think if you look through the Bible, men pray when they get a sense of God. They worship out of a sense of God. I'll never forget reading what Lloyd-Jones said. I've shared it with you. But I've shared it different places, and I share it again. Late in his life, when he could not preach anymore, and when he was visiting other churches, He said, what I'm looking for is a sense of God. A sense of God. When you come to this church, that's what we need. A sense of God. You can't work that up. The modern church is trying to work up a sense of God. You can't do that. I can't preach up a sense of God. And if I could, I want to. And we can't sing down a sense of God. I dare say we can't even pray down a sense of God. I think the Bible is so clear what brings about a sense of God. In these sermons, one of the messages I'm going to preach is the message I preached Monday night in Virginia. But it's Isaiah 64 where he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. And in that passage, when you study it, you find this to be true. That God will manifest himself to people and to congregations who will sanctify themselves, who will purify themselves. There is no way that we will ever have a sense of God when we come into this place if through the week we're tainted by this world. It is very vital that we understand this. We need a sense of God. When will I pray? I will pray when I have a sense of God. I'm going to show you that by illustration in just a moment from the Bible. It's so vital, though, to understand this. When will God manifest himself? And it won't be the result of something men do in the energy of the flesh in the churches. It's amazing what passes for the presence of God today in our churches. It's amazing. We go to a service and we may laugh the whole service. And we go out and say, oh, God was so present. But we never really got still. We never got quiet. We never got reverent. A preacher will entertain a crowd. Double flips down the aisle maybe. And the people say, oh, that's preaching. But that isn't preaching. It's the sense of God. Here are these men that begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, when do we find men calling upon the name of the Lord? We find it when God manifests himself to them. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. Listen to me. Look at that man Moses in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. The Bible says God is speaking to this man face to face. That God is talking with him. And in that, Moses then begins to pray. God is manifesting himself to Moses. And Moses says, Lord, show me thy way. That's his first request. And God is manifesting himself. And then Moses says, show me thy glory. Well, here is God already speaking to this man. This is a man who, prior to this, has met God at the burning bush. Now they've come to Mount Sinai and the mountain is on fire. And the people say, Moses, you meet with God. We can't. And when Moses comes from the presence of God, his face glows. And they say, put a veil over your face. We can't even stand to look at your face. And they did not realize it was a fading glory. It wasn't lasting. If they just waited, the glory would have left. And then the next time he went, it would have returned. But Moses is meeting with God. And now he's there. That 33rd chapter, which has to be one of the great chapters in all of the Word of God. Because this man having seen some of the glory of God, now he's praying and now he's worshiping and now he wants more. Our lack of appetite for God is just evidence that we haven't really seen God. Because the man who has had the vision of God wants more of God. The person who knows God can't get enough of God. Why do we not pray? We haven't seen that glory. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who seeks pearls all his life. And one day he finds a pearl above every other pearl, and he goes and sells everything that he spent his whole life for. Why? To purchase that one pearl. Why is it that we aren't seeking that pearl above all pearls? We just haven't seen him. Well, Moses has seen God. He's met him at the burning bush. Now he's seen him on Mount Sinai. And as a result of that, God is speaking to him. And as a result of that, he says, oh, show me thy glory. Show me thyself. God says, nobody can see my full glory and live, Moses. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by, and you'll see my hinder parts. And that's what Moses did. He's in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by. And he sees God and his loving kindness and goodness. You can read it there. Full of loving kindness and goodness. There is the glory of God. There is the man who's met God, Moses. And then he comes to verse 8 in that 34th chapter, when he's seen the glory, the Bible says he makes haste and bows his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. He has three requests, basically, in this time of meeting with God. Show me your way, Lord. Second is, show me your glory. And when that happens, he falls on his face. And then he says, Lord, go with us. Here's a man who's truly praying. He starts out, he wants the Lord's way to be known. He wants to know it. But he goes further. Having seen that, he wants more. He wants more. It's the glory of God. Let me see who you are. And when that's done, he said, Lord, you just got to go with us. Don't leave us. Here's a man that now wants to abide in the presence of God. He's seen. That's the men call upon the Lord because he has revealed himself. I don't understand totally why God doesn't always do that, but he doesn't. He did it to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He said, in the year that Uzziah died, the king, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he went on to say, woe is me, for I'm a man that's undone. And not only that, I dwell in the midst of a people like just like myself. Everybody else is just like me. And then the coal was taken from the altar and touched his tongue, and he became a holy man. And God began to use his life. It's that man that you hear praying. I wonder if I've ever read a prayer like Isaiah 64. I was preaching on it Monday night because it just was impressed upon my soul Sunday night. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. You ever hear anybody pray like that? Have you ever heard anybody cry out to God like that? I read a quote about Spurgeon. And they said it was the experience of a lifetime to hear Mr. Spurgeon pray. An experience of a lifetime to hear him pray. Well, I don't know how he prayed, but I don't think I've ever read anything stronger than Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. And then he goes on to speak of the mountains that would melt before the presence of God. That is, the nations that oppose him. They would know His name and they would tremble in His presence. Oh, who's praying in Isaiah 64:1 but the man who has seen the glory in Isaiah 6? You would never have a prayer like Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down if you didn't have Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord high and lifted up and His glory filling the temple. And he cries out, woe is me, I'm undone. We may ask why His presence is not among us and say, oh God. And I think for each of us we should do this. If you want to pray, ask God this. Lord, is there anything going on in my life that keeps you from being near to me? Is there anything in my life? Am I doing anything, Lord? Am I thinking, feeling? And is there anything in my heart that is abominable to you? And then read the Bible. And listen to the Bible. And listen to the voice within you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And God wants to speak to you. Remember that passage in James 4? Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that a wonderful passage? I've often thought of it this way. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Take one step toward God, He'll take one toward you. For every step you take toward God, you'll be two steps closer. I know that's reading into the text a little bit, but it's always been comforting to me. If I go, I don't doubt it isn't better this way, though. You take one step toward God, He'll probably take two towards you. Or maybe more. But I love that text, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. But the next verse says, cleanse your heart, you sinners. Or cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. In other words, if you're going to draw near to God, if we're going to see the glory of God, there's going to be some sanctification work that has to go on. Here are people, they're seeking God. They're praying, they're worshiping. Why do men not worship God? Oh, because they have no sense of need of God. It isn't that God isn't there. It isn't that God isn't great. They just have no sense of their need. And why they don't have that is because God has allowed them to continue blind to their very need. How many people this last week went to the doctor and found out they had terminal cancer? They had it for weeks. They just didn't know it. But they still had it. How many will go this week? The only thing that's different is now they know what they have. And men are like they are. They're careless. They're prayerless. They're prayerless. They don't go to the house of God to worship. Why? They have no sense of need. Why? They have no sense of God. Surely you that are here this morning, that are Christian people, God-fearing people, surely you don't envy the world. Surely you don't envy what the world has that you don't have. You don't envy that you didn't go out to the places they went out last night and do the things they did last night, do you? Isn't it much more that you pity them, you feel for them, because they've never seen what you see? All people can't understand. Why would a man sit there and read his Bible hour after hour after hour? You don't understand because you don't see what that person sees. You understand? You don't have the sense of what he has. A person can read the Bible. I don't say there's a spiritual giant in the man to do so. I don't mean to put one thing over another, but I'm telling you. Once you have a sense of God, this old world's glory is a fading glory. Lord, the songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I don't envy the world. You don't envy the world. And if you do, it is because you have not this vision of God. You have not. If Christ is not the pearl of great price, it's just because you've never seen Him. He's the treasure in the field. It's worth selling everything to buy the field to get the treasure. And if you've ever seen Him, He's worth it. People pray who have a sense of God. Oh, how important this is, my friends and loved ones here today. I was thinking about this church, and we all know this is a simple truth. Across America, converts, we're making a lot of them, but they don't last. The studies have proved it. They don't last. Nothing more temporary about the church than the converts. And why is it? And as much as anything, it's us. It's us. May God help us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts that we may draw near to Him. As the Bible says, sanctify yourself today, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. And if people would come to the house of God and the glory of God were here, wouldn't that change the type of converts we're making? Wouldn't that make all the difference in people's lives? People call upon the name of the Lord because they have now a sense of God. Let's pray together.